There are three great passages in John's first epistle that deal with love. Each has a historical background, reaching back into the past. First, chapter 2, verses 3 through 11. This goes back to the teaching of Christ in the upper room in John 13:17. There we have the teaching concerning the old and the new commandment, and love is mentioned about 30 times. Second, chapter 3, verses 11 through verse 24. He goes back to the history of Cain and Abel in Genesis chapter 4. The first man who had a brother murdered his brother, showing that he was utterly devoid of the love of God. Third, chapter 4, verse 7, through chapter 5, verse 3. Here he goes back to God himself. God is love. This was manifested at the incarnation and at the cross. Let us consider these three passages and their teaching. First, chapter 2, verses 3 to 11, based on the teaching of Christ in the upper room. Here again we have three professions that people make. In verse 4, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. In verse 6, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. In verse 9, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. The upper room ministry of Christ in John 13 through chapter 17, to which there are so many references in this epistle, commences with a statement, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Then he gives them the badge or the hallmark of the true disciple. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. John 13:35. Then he continues, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Chapter 14, verse 15. This would include the whole body of teaching given by our Lord and our relation to it. Obedience to his word is motivated by our love to Christ. Both our Lord and John speak of the old commandment and the new commandment. The old commandment, in the words of our Lord, would be, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. This would summarize the law of love in the old dispensation. But the new commandment in the upper room is that we love one another. It is the royal law of James 1:25. It is linked with obedience to the word of God and a heart of love to the needy, represented by the fatherless and the widow. The abiding of chapter 2, verse 6, takes us back to the teaching of the vine and the branches of John, chapter 15. The love and hate, back to the latter part of that chapter, where love is mentioned 9 times and hate 8 times. The world is characterized by hatred of the Father and of the Son and the servant. But love is demonstrated by the supreme sacrifice. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. John's second passage concerning love, in chapter 3, verse 11 through 24, takes us back to the first human family, that of Adam and Eve, and their two sons, Cain and Abel. Here's the first murder in human history. Here's the origin, the cause, and the outcome of hatred of a man for his brother. Cain was of that wicked one. His works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Jealousy and envy resulted in hatred, and ended in murder. This is the reason for the strong statement of verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. Cain is contrasted with Christ. Cain took the life of his brother. Christ gave his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Verse 16. There are five fruits when this love of the brethren has been shed abroad in our hearts. First, it is a proof that we have passed from death unto life. Verse 14. Second, it is manifested by a compassionate ministry to the needs of his brother. Verse 17. He does not turn his head away from the famished and the suffering. Third, as a result, he has an assurance in his heart before God that he's of the truth. Love in action is a confirmation of reality. Verses 19 through 21. Fourth, love and obedience is a condition for answers to our prayers. Verse 22. Fifth, it is also confirmed by the consciousness of the indwelling Christ and the witness of the Spirit. Verse 22. Thus John's teaching is that the man who hates his brother abides in death and is not a believer. Hate is the fuel and motivation for murder. Love to God and our brother is the evidence of vital saving faith. In John's third and final statement concerning love, in chapter 4, verse 7, through chapter 5, verse 3, he goes back to the ultimate source of all love. It is in God himself. Twice he tells us that God is love, in verses 8 and 16. Love is not merely an attitude or an attribute, although it is both of these, but it is the very essence of God himself. This one sentence, God is love, contains the key to all of God's works and ways, the mystery of creation, redemption, and the being of God himself. There is a twofold manifestation of his love. First, he sent his Son into the world, chapter 4, verse 9. This is the incarnation. Secondly, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Verse 10. Thus the twofold manifestation that God is love is seen in the lowly birth of Christ at Bethlehem and in the voluntary sacrifice of himself on the cross. Then there is the response of our hearts to this love. We love him because he first loved us. Verse 19. And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Verse 21. In this way is love made perfect. In chapter 4, verse 17, there is a reference to having boldness on the day of judgment. This is not the judgment of the great white throne of Revelation 20, but it is a reference to the Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. It is there that our social relationships, brother with brother, will be made manifest. In Romans 14:10 we read, But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. It is there that every phase of our life and service will be reviewed and rewarded. Any lack of love in dealing with our brother will be revealed in that day. This will be the final test. Jerome, in his commentary on Galatians, tells the famous story of the blessed John, the evangelist, as he calls him, in extreme old age at Ephesus. He used to be carried into the congregation in the arms of his disciples and was unable to say anything except, Little children, love one another. At last, weary that he always spoke the same words, they asked, Master, why do you always say this? Because, he replied, it is the Lord's command, and if this only is done, it is enough. Mr. Harold St. John, the saint and Bible scholar, just before he passed into the presence of the Lord, called out in his sleep, "I found the solution to all our problems." It was love all the time. John's fourth test of genuine Christianity is the believer's attitude to the world. It is found in chapter 2, verses 12 to 17. John's first epistle is preeminently a family letter. It contains more words expressing family relationships than any other in the New Testament. The term little children occurs 9 times, child of God 4 times, brother and brethren 12 times. This central section of chapter 2 is the heart of the epistle. It's addressed to the family. Note its triple nature. There are 3 groups in the family of God: the babes, the fathers, and the young men. There are 3 enemies of the family: the wicked one, who is the devil, the world, and the flesh. The world is subdivided into 3 sections: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. This paragraph concerning the family begins with the forgiveness of sins and ends with, "He that doeth the will of God abideth forever." The 3 groups in the family, the babes, the young men, and the fathers, are addressed twice, first in the present tense, "I write unto you," then secondly, in the past tense, "I have written unto you." Some think that the past tense refers to what he wrote in his gospel, and the present to what he writes in the epistle. But John's method of teaching is repetition. His second statement is an advance on the first. It supplements and develops it. Note the order of address. In both cases, it is children, fathers, and the young men. Children would indicate the start of the Christian life. Fathers, the goal to be reached. Young men, the middle stage of growth and experience. It is not so much the length of time we have been saved, but the degree of spiritual maturity to which we have attained. Griffith Thomas suggests that the 3 classes correspond to Peter's threefold commission to feed and shepherd the lambs, the sheep, and the growing sheep, John 21.